Good to see the church here today. Good to see people almost full in the middle of summer. That's great. It is good. Had 35 people go to Glorietta this week. Just got in last night. I don't even know what time you got here. But late, huh? Felt late. I'm sure it felt late. But we're glad you're back. I haven't even had a good report on that. Other than a blowout on the way up. But we thank the Lord for taking care of that. And we thank you all, adults who went to take care of all those things and our kids. Do look forward to hearing more about that. Our next big adventure is a group leaving this coming Friday for the Czech Republic to lead a Young Life camp there with Czech and Ukraine students. So that's going to be powerful. We're looking forward to hearing what goes on there as well. And all the regular stuff, right? Let's pray. Lord, you're good. We need you. We're just so thankful that you let us be a part of your kingdom. We do have friends and neighbors who are ill, some who are very ill, and we lift them to you, Lord. We pray for your work in their life, for healing, physically and spiritually. Lord, I pray for this church as we move ahead, as we learn new things and break new ground. We just want to be in the center of your will, doing your work here in this community and across the world. I do lift up the team that's going to the Czech. Lord, we pray for traveling grace, for safety. We pray that your word will be heard and that people will respond to your word. Lord, I've been made aware of a group of refugees right outside the town where this camp will happen. And I specifically pray for your work to be done in that group. That there would be an acceptance and a movement of your spirit in that group. And now as we come to your word, Lord, just show us you. Help us to understand. And help us to be busy about your work. Amen. All right. We're still in a series about the basic gospel. This series has been about evangelism, the proclaiming of the good news about Jesus Christ. But I've been preaching to the church, not especially evangelistic messages to get saved, but for the church to understand, and so that we... Our knowledge is good and our temperature rises for the passion of the gospel so that we just become more passionate. The gospel, proclaiming the gospel is not just for preachers. It's for every Christian. Every Christian should be able to tell the good news and talk about it in general conversation. Now, we have addressed in this series, we've addressed God's love for us. God loves you. I'm sure you're convinced of it. But we need to help people understand that. We've talked about the problem of sin and how that separates us from God. And on our own, we can't do anything about it. And then we talked briefly about the atonement work of Jesus. And I say briefly because even though we had two Sundays on that, it doesn't seem like enough. That whole work of atonement that Jesus did on the cross is just a huge topic. But you don't have to understand all the theological details of it to share it, to know it, and to tell your friends and neighbors about it. And today, we're talking about our choice. In order to involve ourselves in God's kingdom, in order to take advantage of all that God has to offer, we have to choose to follow Jesus. we have to take that action, as Lindley has and as has been demonstrated this morning. You don't have to think about a gospel presentation in four steps like that, but many of the evangelistic tools are organized that way, and this series of messages has been roughly organized that way. But really, we need to be comfortable enough that we can jump in at any point, depending on who we're talking to and what's going on with them. We can talk to them about the gospel in a way that fits where they are. But today, we're talking about choosing Jesus. Salvation has to be received. We must be born again. And we're going to read that conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. You have to be born again, he said, Nick. We're going back to the Gospel of John. We've been there several times recently, and the book of Romans today. Just to, again, look at a foundation for our understanding. So the first thing we're going to do is look at that conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. It's in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. John 3. We were in that chapter last week. We were in chapter 1 last week. We were in chapter 3 8 weeks ago. Well, we're going to read a little bit more of it today. John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Like I said, we talked about this story only 8 weeks ago, but then we were emphasizing God's love for us and how that love is the driving force that sent Jesus to the cross to redeem us. God's love for us is the whole reason he chose to allow us to be redeemed. Redeemed from our sin and eternal damnation. God loved the world in such a manner that he gave his one and only Son. And whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Now, this Nicodemus here, he was a good man. He was a very religious man. He was a religious leader. He was in the Jewish ruling council. He was one of the guys that walked around town with his head high and expected people to get out of his way when he came. But he was a good man. He followed the rules well. And yet, there was a stirring in him. He came to Jesus at night. He knew there was something he didn't have yet. He knew there was something about this man that was from God. And Nicodemus wanted to understand. He wanted to know. And Jesus challenged his understanding and his knowledge. He challenged his spiritual need. You see, we can be very intelligent and we can be very religious, but still be condemned to hell because of our sin. As good as Nicodemus was, he was still missing something. His good behavior, his good works, did not accomplish getting him into the kingdom of God. Now that's hard for religious people to get a hold of. And if you've grown up in a traditional church, you may have had to fight that battle yourself of realizing this isn't about the do's and don'ts. It's about my relationship with Christ and the Holy Spirit in me. But anyway, following the law religiously did not earn salvation for Nicodemus, and it does not for us. There's nothing we can do to earn salvation from sin. However, there is action we can take to receive his salvation. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be reborn, born anew, this time spiritually. If you want to be included in the kingdom of God, you must be born of the Spirit. And your reaction might be just like his. What do you mean? How can a man be reborn when he's old? If you want to be in the kingdom of God. By the way, where is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? Is it here and now? Is it somewhere up above the clouds? Okay. There can be a lot of different ways to explain it, I reckon. Here's my answer today. God's kingdom happens when and where people submit wholeheartedly to him, and he reigns. God's kingdom is active wherever and whenever we submit to him and we join with him. Then he is the reigning force in our life. And like I said, Nicodemus asked the obvious question, how can a man be born again? Jesus said it has to be a spiritual rebirth. And Jesus said, I think in essence, look, I know it might be hard to understand because the Spirit moves like the wind. I mean, you can see when the wind happens. I mean, here in West Texas, there's a lot of evidence, isn't there? I mean, you see the leaves on the tree moving. You see the dust traveling by. You see the roof of the house lift off. Is that the wind? It's the results of the wind, isn't it? We don't know from where the wind comes or where it's going. And the Spirit moves like that. We cannot see the Holy Spirit, but we can see the evidence of His work. We can know the evidence of His work. We can learn to hear His voice, and we know when He's moving us. You have to be born again, Nick, of the Spirit. He talked about you have to be born of water and the Spirit. I think there he's talking about physical birth. Not going to just debate that this morning, but I think that's in that particular reference, I think is what he's talking about. The baptism that we do in the water is to signify what the Spirit has done in us. The power of Christ coming into our life to change us into new creatures, to wash away our old sin, our old life, and to be raised to something new. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Now back up in the Gospel of John to chapter 1. Last week we read the first part about Jesus. John called Jesus the Word, but he also called him light and life. And we're going to pick up here in verse 9, John 1, 9. The true light gives light to everyone. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. So he's talking about Jesus there. Got it? He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, i.e. Israel. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. So Jesus, he says, came into this world. He came as a Jew into a Jewish world. His earthly ministry started and ended among Jewish people. He first presented himself to Israel because God had long before, back with Abraham, chosen to develop his own nation through which to reveal himself to the other nations, to the whole world. Even though Jesus revealed himself first to Israel, overall, Israel did not accept him. Now listen to me. This is not a reason to be against Israel or to be against Jewish people. There's nothing anti-Semitic about it. Their experience represents our own experience. If you read the Old Testament, you see the same pattern in our lives. Sometimes we go with God and sometimes we rebel. And sometimes we don't recognize what he's doing. And that's part of what John was saying. God came in flesh to the world, but the world didn't recognize him. But some believed. And he says, to those who believe, God makes them into the children of God. He brings those who believe into his kingdom. Now, John pointed out this whole deal about the Jews and Gentiles because that was the environment in which he lived and worked. But he's saying that Jewish birth did not get people into the kingdom of God. What makes people into God's people is believing in the name of the Savior. Belief, faith, trust brings people into God's kingdom. Receiving the Messiah makes us his people, not our ethnicity, not our nationality. Easy enough? Believing in the name, he said. You must believe in the name. Now that is a Hebrew type of expression to talk about who a person is. The name of a person was meant to represent their being, their nature. When you trust in the name of, you're trusting in the person, in the character and nature of the person. You must believe in the name of Jesus. And Jesus revealed the nature of God in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, in his choices, in his teaching. When we believe in the name of Jesus, we are trusting who he is and what he has done. It's more than just believing that Jesus existed. It's more than believing that he was a good teacher. It's more than believing that there is a God somewhere. It's trusting in the very nature of the Lord. Trust and faith that he is God, that he did defeat death, and he has the power to save us from the consequences of our sin. Jesus came in flesh so that people can know for sure what God is like. So we can know the nature of God for sure and for certain. We can trust God because we know who he is and how he is. Jesus reveals today who God is because we have the record of his life and his teaching in this book. And so through this word and through the Holy Spirit teaching us in this word, we can know him and know his ways. We don't get to eat with him on the shore of Galilee. We don't get to hang out with him in the suburbs of Jerusalem. But we can know him through his word as illuminated by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit communicates with our spirit so that we know this is true. And unless those things happen, unless somebody understands who Jesus is and the Spirit reveals their need, they're not going to come to Christ. Those things have to happen. We trust God because we know what he is like. All right, moving ahead. Jump over to Romans. That's to the right in your book. Move to the right. John Acts, Romans, chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We see again, now Paul wrote this. We see there's a discussion again about Jews and Gentiles. Again, that's because of where they were and when they were. But it helps us understand salvation. He said their salvation did not simply come because they were born to Israel, but it has to come through faith. Romans 10, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. Now we're at verses 9 and 10. Pay attention. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. And so, even though we cannot earn our salvation, even though following Jewish law did not earn salvation for them, it didn't get Nicodemus out of his unsaved state, there is something we can do. It's not about earning our righteousness, it's about receiving it, you see. If salvation was earned by following the law, by following the rules, we would still be obliged to follow every letter of the Mosaic law. And if you haven't read Exodus and Leviticus, that'll tell you how much fun it would be. But we're no longer obliged to those details. To do that, we would have to bind ourselves to legalism as the Jewish religion had done. Focusing primarily on the law leads to legalism. And Israel demonstrated this by developing this incredible system of rules, which became undoable. That's why the religious leaders were so separated from the common people, because their rules were such that if you had to work with your hands for a living and do normal life, you couldn't follow all the rules that they made. And that's why Jesus was hard on the religious leaders of his day. Legalism always backs us into a box that cannot be maintained. And the Jewish development of rules did not save them. In fact, religion became so rule-based that it was leading people away from God. And we do those kind of things today. Someone's called it toxic religion, you know, where we just get it wrong, but we have a lot of rules. I don't need to go there. This letter to Christians in Rome said that Jesus is the end of the law, verse 4 that we read. He's the end of the law, the culmination of the law, the finishing of the law, the fulfillment of the law. He is that. He is the culmination of the law, so that salvation is not only for religious leaders, but for all people who believe. Righteousness comes to those who believe, not to those who behave. And every parent went, oh, I wish he hadn't said that. Righteousness of God comes to those who believe, not those who behave. Now listen to me. I'm a rule guy. I like to follow rules, and I like for other people to follow rules. Following the rules does not get us into God's kingdom. It does. It can make life easier, I guarantee you. But it doesn't bring into us the righteousness of God that only comes by believing in the name of Jesus Christ. When His blood flows over us and cleanses us from our sin. Now there's another wild metaphor for you. The blood of Jesus covering you so that you'll be white as snow, right? You have to be pretty religious to get that. All kinds of people can become right before God by putting their faith in Him, not by earning it through some rule-based point system. If you want that, there's Islam, there's Buddhism, there's Hinduism. You know, the better you are, the more you get. Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Now skip down to verse 9 again. What do we do? What must we do? We do not have to satisfy God's justice with our own action. Jesus has done that. Jesus has satisfied God's requirement for justice. But we do have to take action. And that action is to accept God's love, to accept His forgiveness, to believe who He is and what He has done. Our belief, our faith, is then demonstrated in our obedience. You see, obedience is right. And it comes subsequent, or at least along with, belief. Look at the sequences of verses 9 and 10. And by the way, this is a good part to memorize. We must declare Jesus is Lord. We must say to ourselves and to God and to the church and to the world, Jesus is Lord. He's my Lord. I yield myself to Him above all else. He is our Lord when we submit to His will and to His ways, and then He reigns in our life, R-E-I-G-N. He reigns in our life as the sovereign one. It means that He is supreme in all of our judgment, and our worldview shifts to His. It says here that we must believe that Jesus has risen from the dead. Jesus lived, and He lives. Because the grave could not hold Jesus, because His power conquered death, and because He lives, we can have relationship with Him now as He dwells in us by His Spirit. It says we must confess with our lips before others, speak to the body of believers and to the world that we have received His forgiveness. That's what Lindley has done this morning. Declared to you, the church, that Jesus is her Lord, and she believes that He is risen and living. That's why we ask you to come to the front in an invitation. I know that's traditional and that's Baptist. I said that to a person in New Zealand. Why don't we have an invitation? He said, that's for the old sawdust trail days. No, it's not. It's to invite people to put feet to their decision and to declare, Jesus is my Lord. Now listen to me. If you cannot do that in the safety of the church, how in the world are you going to do it when you go outside those doors? Now, is there some angel ticking off a box? They walked forward to the front and prayed with. No. But it helps you put your decision to work and to make it real and moving in your life. There are no ethnic or national prerequisites. You don't have to be born in a certain time or a certain place or of a certain people. You do not have to be Jewish first. And I think most of us are grateful for that. There are no financial or social prerequisites. Your money and your social status bring you no closer to heaven than a poor person born in the wrong neighborhood. In fact, our wealth and our social status may make it harder for us to rely on God because we tend to rely on ourselves. You do not have to clean yourself up and follow the rules before receiving salvation. In fact, you will not clean yourself up enough to present yourself to God. You can't do it. You won't. I had a good friend who kept saying, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it as soon as I get some things in my life right. And he finally just had to give up. And he would tell you that very testimony. I finally just had to give up because I wasn't getting any closer on my own. And he does live his faith today and declares it in lots of places. You can only receive righteousness from the righteous one, and that's Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. That's what he said about himself. He said, no one can come to the Father except through me. You do have to choose him above yourself, above everyone and everything else. Faith in him means trusting him more than anyone or anything else. And his disciples, his followers, walk in faith. So, what is your position today? On what or who do you rely? Is that who or whom? I don't know. What are you relying on? How do you plan to enter the kingdom of heaven? How will your sins be forgiven? How will you be acceptable to God? We need to learn to talk about those questions with our kids, our grandkids, our nieces and nephews, our neighbors, aunts and uncles, co-workers, fellow students. We need to be able to have those conversations. In the last verse of John 3, it says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not have life, for God's wrath remains on them. Everyone who comes to this knowledge has a choice to make. And we need to help them, not force it on them, not be mean about it by any means. That's not going to help. We just need to know it well enough and be passionate enough about it that we can have the conversation. And if you're here today and you're in that spot, you know your need, you know the sin that has never been dealt with, and you know God loves you, and you're ready to make that choice, I want to invite you to come forward today. The music team's going to come. Go ahead and stand up. You're all looking a bit weary and tired, so stand up. And if you need to receive Christ today, you just come on to the front. You don't have to even wait for the music. You can come now. Heavenly Father, thank you.